Thank you, Mr. Burns. Hello to everyone. We weren't quite sure when we were going to get here today. We usually try to get here at least 20 minutes early, maybe half an hour. It was an accident. Right lane was closed. We backed up for about 3 miles. So after it cleared up, we called Scotty in the engine room, put it in warp speed, but our little Civic just couldn't handle it. Well, we got here, so we're glad. We're always happy to come over here. Well, many of you remember the Peanuts comic strip by Charles Schulz. It featured Charlie Brown, and often he would have his friend Lucy on there. And he liked to kick the football, and he would get her, he'd coax her to hold the football for him, and he would take a good run at it and try to kick it. And about the time he would go to kick it, she would snatch it up, and he would just go flying in the air, and bam, he would fall on his back. And year after year, she would just keep telling him, I'll really do it for her. And he would just keep believing her that she would do it. And every year, he was bitterly disappointed. He could not trust her. She just would not do what she said she was going to do. We have a new government. We have a new cabinet. Are they to be trusted? The world is watching. Many things have been said. A lot of questions can be asked that way. A few weeks ago, I spoke about unity. Unity is affected by trust or the lack of trust. Today, I want to discuss about being trustworthy and trusting others, especially in the church. Trusting others and being trustworthy. So what is trust? I'd like to read from a website called coping.org. It gives three definitions. Letting others know your feelings, emotions, and reactions, and having the confidence in them to respect you and not to take advantage of you. They cite the next definition. Placing confidence in others so they will be supportive and reinforcing of you, even if you let down your strong mask and show your weaknesses. The third is the ability to let others into your life so that you and they can create a relationship built on understanding of mutual respect, caring, and concern to assist one another in a growing and maturing relationship. Trust. It's something that can be a glue in relationships, something that helps cement us together in our relationships. Certainly we need, when it comes to trust, discretion. We need wisdom because we know that the world is out there full of scams, full of fake kind of things. Just even this morning I was getting ready. Phone rang. I looked at the screen, and it was a phone number I didn't recognize, and it was a 310 area code. So I didn't pay any attention. Then a while later, I hear a recording. So I thought, well, I better hear the recording. Maybe it is somebody. They went to the trouble to leave a recording. Maybe it's important. Well, of course, it was one of these mechanical kind of recordings, and I just heard the first little flash of it. Call right now, and you can have $10,000 within 14 days in your pocket. Now, did I trust that phone call? Well, of course not. So we have to, when it comes to trust, we have to have discretion. We have to be discerning because there are many, many scams about. You know, when it comes to talking about our lives are not meant to be an open book. That's not what we're getting at. Certainly some things are very private. But we have to ask in terms of our relationship, how can we improve our relationships through trust? You know, when we look around, we see the world, and we encounter many individuals. And sometimes you may hear of a certain position, and automatically something goes off in your mind, and you think in the back of your head, do you trust that individual? As an example, there was a book called The Trust Book. It was written by Kathy Bloomgardner, and she did a survey, and she asked people to rate certain professions on how trustworthy they were. When it came to nurses, they were very high. They were 79%. Grade school teachers were 73. Then it starts to die. Auto mechanic, 26%. TV reporter, 23%. Business executive or congressman, 20%. Lawyers, 8%. Car salesman, 9%. You think that's amusing. Well, let's just look at that and think, well, what if somebody were asked that of us? How would we do? How would we do as a Christian? How would you and I do? Are we trustworthy? What kind of reputation do we have? Well, this afternoon I want to divide this sermon into two areas. We divide it into two areas. Let's talk about the first area then. The first area is, are we trustworthy? You know, whenever we start to look at any attribute, we have to look at ourselves first. We do have to look at ourselves first. We know that as we were called, it was kind of an eye-opener for me, I'm sure it was for many of you. You don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 17:9-10 talks about the heart is deceitful above all things. And I started thinking about that, and I'm sure you did too, thinking, that means I can fool myself. And indeed, many times we have, and they even continue to do that. So we have to look at ourselves, and we have to obviously ask God's help, because there are many things that we just don't see. We're not maybe as trustworthy as we think we are, because again, we may be deceiving ourselves. Let's go over to one story now, and we'll see that pretty clearly through a man that God was working for. Let's go over to 2 Samuel. You know, life comes upon us. It has its challenges. We get blindsided. We get carried away with life. And before you know it, we're in a rut. We're in a big, nasty rut. This is the account of David and Nathan coming to talk to him because of some of the poor judgments, some of the sins that he had done. 2 Samuel 12, let's begin in verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished. And it grew together with him and with his children. It ate his own food and drank his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord of Israel." God then points out how he had made him king. He had given him so many things. But David, in his blindness, had had this affair with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, and he just could not see it. You know, I've often wondered, well, what if Nathan would have come and would have said in a very straightforward way, "You have this affair with Bathsheba, you just killed Uriah"? How would David have reacted? He could have reasoned around it, maybe a little differently, but when he was put in this story form, he had to see the cold reality that he had no pity, that he was heartless, and he had to see himself for what he was. He needed God's help to see himself in a different way. And sometimes we have to see ourselves in a different way. Often we have to see ourselves in a different way. Not our way, but God's way. Psalm 119 and verse 12 says, David in that psalm says about asking God to show us our secret sins. Because we do have things that we just don't see. They're just part of our personality. They're so close to us, we just don't see. So we have to ask God, help us to see these things that we can be blinded to. So I want to now cover five areas when it comes to being trustworthy. And we can see how these areas, are they something that are part of our life? Are they something that we need to change? The first area is gossiping. Gossiping. I'd like to read from Proverbs 11, verse 13. We're going to be going through a lot of Proverbs. This is from the World English Translation. Proverbs 11, in verse thing, I'm sorry, 11 verse 13. One who brings gossip betrays a confidence, but one who is of a trustworthy spirit is one who keeps a secret. That means someone keeps a secret. Have you ever told somebody something in confidence, and then before you know it, two or three other people know about it, and you're just surprised. You didn't intend for them to know what you had maybe told one person in confidence. But there it is. It's out there. The public domain. You know, we might hear something and maybe we don't quite have all the facts, but yet we then start telling it to somebody else. We add a little spice to it and make it a little more interesting. You know, that's the way we are as humans. You know, it's not enough to just tell the facts. If we did, well, then everything would seem like it'd be pretty boring. I remember one little saying. It was, "Don't let the truth get in the way of a good story." Have you ever heard that? Don't let the truth get in the way of a good story. Because that's often the way we operate humanly. We want to spice it up. We want to have more interest in it. And in doing that, what do? We add false, phony information. Can we be guilty of that? Well, sure we can. You know, there's been a lot in the news about fake news, phony news, people coming up with these wild, outlandish things, and people are believing it. Maybe there's a little thread of truth in it, but somehow it's blown out of proportion. Remember a few years ago, don't remember if it was something I read, but there were these two men, they were claiming they had found the body of Bigfoot. Remember, Bigfoot is supposed to be this legendary kind of gorilla, half man. They said they had him, and they had him frozen, and they were showing pictures. Well, of course, later on, they admitted it was all phony. The picture was doctored up, and it was just a phony story. How about if somebody was making up stories like that about you in any shape or form? That would bother you. That would certainly bother you. So we have to be careful when it comes to gossiping. Even if a story is true, maybe you do know it to be true. Maybe it's not our business. Oftentimes, it is not our business. You know, you might come across a couple of single people out on a date. Do you have to tell the whole world about it? No. You know, that's they're just out doing something. That's fine. Maybe you know that somebody's having some marriage problems, some financial problems. Again, we're not supposed to be a bulletin board. You know, sure you see some things that are happening, you hear some things, but again, we're not supposed to be a bulletin board. We have to be careful on how we manage the information, the things that we learn, the things that we are told. Let's go now to another proverb, then, when it comes to this subject of gossiping. Proverbs 16. Let's read Proverbs 16 and verse 13. Proverbs 16, verse 13. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. Speaking what is right. You know, it's easy to think when you read this about a physical king. Well, don't we have a great spiritual king, God the Father and Christ? They're watching us. They want to hear us uttering righteous things, having righteous lips, as we read here, that they're a delight of kings. When we speak righteously, well, that delights God the Father. That delights Christ because we're doing things within the confines of the way he wants it. We're not gossiping. We're not being negative. We're doing things in an appropriate way, especially in our relationships with others. So that's the first point we have to watch about gossiping. Let's go on to the second one now. Being judgmental. Being judgmental. Let's go over another proverb. Proverb 18 is just a flip over the page. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him. He who hears a matter before he hears it is a folly and shame to him. Have you ever been in a conversation? A couple of sentences are uttered and somebody's already jumping to a conclusion. They already seem like they know everything about it. What are they saying when they do that? But sometimes they're putting their foot in their mouth. Maybe you've done that. Maybe I've done that. We put our foot in our mouth. When we do that, what happens? We lose credibility. We lose credibility because we're not thinking things through. We're being too quick to judge, to form an opinion. We even have to be careful because it's not always even our words. Maybe it's even our facial expressions. Maybe it's even our body language. That you may be showing that you don't approve of something, that you disagree with something, but you're not even hearing the whole matter. You know, that's where we have to be careful. We have to be guided that we are, remember, we're trying to be trustworthy. We're trying to be trustworthy. Sometimes when a person is talking to you, they don't want you to give your opinion necessarily. They may ask for it, but sometimes they just want you to listen. That's one thing I've had a hard time in learning, especially having a wife and three daughters. Sometimes they don't want me to go in and try to solve the problem. I'm an engineer. What do engineers do? Here's a problem, you try to solve it. I start listening, I'm trying to think, okay, there's just this kind of solution. Maybe some of you men have fallen into that too. Sometimes they just want somebody to listen to them. So we have to be careful then about being judgmental, already going to that answer, that solution, when they just want somebody to just listen to them. So let's all be careful on that one. Let's go now to another proverb, just a few verses down. Proverbs 18. in verse 17 when it comes to being judgmental. Proverbs 18 and verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes to examine him. Ever been in that kind of situation? I know as a parent, maybe your two kids are arguing or whatever. One rushes up and he gives you their side of the story. And the other one comes up later and it sounds entirely different. This might even happen at work in a lot of different ways this may happen. What usually happens with that? Usually the first one is giving you certain key points that they want you to highlight, to know about, and maybe they're conveniently leaving out some other points that they don't really want you to know about. That's why we have to hear both sides of the matter. I mean, it's said that we have two ears to hear each side of the story. God wants us to have a balanced view. God doesn't want us jumping to conclusions like we know everything. We need to hear the whole matter about something. And when we do, well, what happens? Well, then we're regarded as being trustworthy. We're regarded then as being trustworthy. Let's go over now to James. James 2. You know, we all get conditioned sometimes when we see things the way they're packaged, and God tells us we need to guard against that. James 2. Let's begin reading in verse 1. James 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. It's meeting out certain opinions in a certain way, holding back. It says, looking at faith through partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come to you a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in this good place. And you say to the poor man, you sit here or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Talking about judgment here. Is that person really a trustworthy individual when they have this partiality? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. We don't even think of it in that way. We get so conditioned by society. We look and we see somebody that seems like they're well-dressed, like they have money, and we think, oh, that equates success. And somehow we equate maybe that they're honest and that they're an upleading citizen. Well, we can be completely wrong. Maybe that person that is dressed that way stole every dime that he has. And yet you may have a poor man who is very honest and tries very hard but just doesn't have the funds to have nice clothes. So we have to be careful about how we look at others in that way. Let's continue in that section. Let's go to verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Yeah, jumping to a conclusion like that, judging wrongly, God says it can be a sin. We're putting somebody in a certain box and we're putting a label on them in that way. Would we want that done to us? Well, certainly not. We wouldn't want somebody to look at us that way. You know, we have reputations, and people form certain opinions about us. Do they see us then jumping to conclusions? Do they see us as the kind of person that doesn't get the facts? If they do, then they're going to look at us skeptically. So that was judging. That was point two about judging. I'm not going to tell you the third point. I'm just going to tell you a story first about the third point. There was a woman. She was at an airport, and she was having some time between flights, so she went to buy a book, and she bought a bag of cookies. So she went over to the waiting area, and she starts reading her book, and there's a seat between her and another man. And she starts reading her book, and she sees that he starts eating these cookies. So she doesn't say anything, but she smiles at him, and she just kind of watches, and so they kind of take turns. He takes a cookie, and she takes a cookie. And she starts getting more and more upset with this man. And she's thinking how nice she is because she hasn't hit him yet. But she thinks how rude this man is, how ungrateful, and what a thief he is to eat her cookies. Finally, they get the very last one, and he splits it in half, and he offers her one, and she about can't take any more. So finally, she goes off. She gets in her flight. She looks in her bag, and behold, there is her bag of cookies. She had been eating his cookies. So then she asked, who was the rude, ungrateful person? Who was a thief? Well, naturally, it was her. This comes from Chicken Soup for the Soul, the story about the cookie thief. The third point is about imputing motives. Imputing motives. It's easy to do. We see something happen, we start imputing motives. Oh, this is why they did that. You know, God says, Matthew 5, 8, that we're supposed to be pure in heart. There's no part of that scripture that says that we're supposed to be imputing motives. That's not what God has called us to do. You know, if we do impute motives, what's going to happen? It's easy then to cause misunderstanding. And they could have grave consequences. You know, this little story, it was humorous. There were no grave consequences, but it was certainly a lot of misunderstanding on the part of this woman. Let's look at one account where it could have had some very grave consequences about imputing motives. Let's go over to Joshua. Joshua 22. Israel had conquered all of the land of promise, and the tribes had been split up. If you remember the account, there was the three tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, were on one side of the river, and the rest were on the other side of the river. So Josiah 22, let's read in verse 10, Joshua 22 and verse 10. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Cana, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. So they spent a lot of time. They wanted to have this altar. They decided to build it. The rest of Israel on the other side, there was an altar at Shiloh, so that was probably 12, 30 miles away. Well, it wasn't long before the other side, folks on the other side of the river, they heard about this altar. And they got extremely concerned. Let's read in verse 12. When the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Go to war. They're ready to go and get into a big clash and start killing their brothers. Just like that. Drop down to verse 16. Thus says the whole congregation of Israel, what treachery. So they came and they started to go, they went over to talk to them. What treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourself an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Verse 17, is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, that from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? Well, they remembered about 24,000 were killed because God had punished them for going and getting into idolatry. So here they're making this charge then against them. Let's go down to verse 22. So now, as they're there face to face with the people on the other side of the river that had built this altar, this is what they had to say. The Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know, if it is rebellion or if it is treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. So they're laying it out on the line that they're going to be honest in every way. They're going to tell them what this is all about. Verse 24. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, if time to come your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and the children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord, so your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. So they were concerned, they were projecting into the future as the years would go by. They would forget, the different generations would forget about this battle where they all fought for the land. They would just say, well, you're on that side, you're no part of us. Continuing verse 26. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. They were concerned. They wanted to have that tie to God. So they were doing it for an innocent reason. As I said, they just wanted a witness, a monument there, just as a reminder. So then, how did this end result? Let's go to verse 31. Here is the priest. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of your hand, out of the hand of the Lord. So he saw it right. They saw it and they agreed, okay, God is watching. God is watching. And yes, you jumped in and you did this thing, but there's no cause for war. But you see how they were imputing motives. They were ready to jump in and they were going to go to war. Just like that. Henry's commentary says about this section, their zeal was commendable, the ones that built the altar, but it ought to have been guided with discretion. God does, and men should overlook the weakness of honest zeal. Well, they had some zeal. But maybe what they should have done is maybe some of the leaders should have gone over and said, you know, we're concerned about generations to come. We're going to build this monument as a witness, just to let you know what's going on. Just think of all it would have alleviated by doing that. To them, it gave the impression of evil. But you know, they were zealous. So again, they got carried away, but it was innocently. So this is where we have to watch too. How do we then impute motives for others? We may see somebody doing something. We may think in our mind, we got it all figured out why they're doing something. No, we may be completely wrong. We have to get the facts. And find out what the truth is. Let's go over Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy 13. God knew the way human beings would be and react when different things would happen. Let's read verses 12 to 14. Deuteronomy 13, verse 12. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. Then you shall inquire. You shall search out and ask diligently if indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed among you. So God even knew that this kind of thing could happen. But what is God saying? He's saying, inquire. Search, ask diligently, find out. Don't impute motives. Don't think you have all the answers. Brethren, God is telling Israel that. We have to do the same thing. We have to find out so that we don't charge off ready for war, just like Israel did. Let's go now to point four. Point four, again, are we trustworthy? Point four being, are there times when we are insincere? Being insincere, we don't care, being callous. Let's go over to Matthew 21. It's best illustrated with this parable that Christ gave. Matthew 21. Let's read this parable about two brothers. Matthew 21, verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it, and he went. And then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. We have to be dependable when we give an answer. When somebody asks us, can you help in such and such? Can you serve in this way? If you can't do it, fine. But there are times when we overcommit and we tell people that just flippantly, yes, I'm going to go and do this, and yet you don't. How does that help out anybody? What are you doing when you do that? You're not making yourself very trustworthy, are you? Perhaps you've been in some kind of service projects. Maybe you're helping some move. That one's especially a sticking point with me, because usually you'll ask the person who you're helping. Well, you got plenty of people. Oh, yeah, I've got six people. You go and it's maybe you and one other person that shows up. So what does that mean? It puts a lot then on the other people that are there to do the moving. You know, God says that when we say yes, it should be yes. We don't go back and forth and saying, you know, we're going to be there and then we don't show up. What does that make us? That does not make us very trustworthy. Okay, things come up. I'm not talking about that. Certainly things come up. But if we're saying we're going to do something and we don't do it, well, then that's being insincere. That's not really showing that we really care what the repercussions are going to be, especially, like I said, in this context of saying that you're going to help in some way and then you bail out. Let's give another example. How about a person is discussing something that's very important to you and you show little interest? Or if you have ever had that, maybe you're trying to... Something's really happened that's really impacted you, and you're talking to somebody, and you're talking to them. You can see their eyes are rolling around, and you can just see they're kind of daydreaming. They could have a care in the world. They're not tuning in, and yet you're maybe pouring out your heart. How trustworthy then do you feel about that person? Or maybe you've been that person. You're not going to be looked at as being very trustworthy because then you're being insincere in that way. Now, if somebody is talking to us, then we need to try to focus. We need to try to listen. And, of course, being encouraging and supportive. You know, there's this little phrase about, you know, where sometimes the world being like a stage, sometimes we're on the stage, but most of the time we're part of the support crew. We're part of the support crew. We're supposed to be encouraging. We're supposed to be helping and cheering people on. And sometimes that just involves listening and praying. Sometimes all we can do is listen and pray as somebody is pouring out your heart. But at least it's showing interest. It's showing that we care about what's going on with them. That's how we show ourselves to be trustworthy, because we show concern. There was a college sociology class. Professor gave the assignment to his class. It was in Baltimore. And he wanted them to go and look at this school. It had about 200 young men. And he wanted for the college students to go and just kind of project their evaluations of where these students would be in, say, 20 years. What kind of success would they have in their lives? So this survey was done, and it was kind of buried. But interesting enough, another professor, 25 years later, found it. And he then set his students to go and find out what happened with these 200 young men. He had the names there, so they went out, and they did a follow-up. They found 176 of the 200 men, and what they found out was surprising. They had more than ordinary success as lawyers, doctors, businessmen. And they would interview them, and they would say, how do you account for your success? You came from a very poor background. You had all these things against you. How did you do it? And they each replied, there was a teacher. There was a teacher. So they went, they found this teacher. She was an elderly lady, and they asked her, what was her formula? She had a gentle smile. She said, it's really very simple. I just love them. I just love them. She showed them concern. She was willing to listen to them. She was willing to be there and support them. And it made a difference that they remember for the rest of their lives. This is from a story called Love, the One Creative Factor, again from the Chicken Soup series. But just think a moment, if this teacher would have been like probably most of the other teachers, many teachers, callous, uncaring. What impact would she have had then? They could have all chosen a very different path. Her concern motivated them to be something more than what they were. Would you say that they trusted this teacher? I would say so. They felt that they could trust her, that she was trustworthy. And when they heard her and they saw that she cared about them, that stirred them on to be more than they could be. Brethren, we likewise then have to be sincere when we hear people's issues, be concerned about people. Let's go now to the fifth point about being trustworthy. Are there times where we are offensive? And by that, you can break that down even further. Well, maybe we're sarcastic, cynical, abrasive, even disrespectful. Let's go over to Mark 16. Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 14. This is when there were some that just didn't believe that Christ had been resurrected. And Christ appears to them later on in Mark 16 and verse 14. Said, later he appeared to the leaven as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Thomas comes to mind in that account. You know, when you think of that account of Thomas, I mean, we can recite the words that he said. He said, let me put my fingers into the nail holes. Let me put my hand in his side. Don't you almost detect a tone, a hint of sarcasm, a tone of cynicism there? Here was Thomas. He had seen Lazarus being raised from the dead. He knew that Christ had told him he was going to rise in 3 days, yet he could not believe him. There was an element there where he was being cynical, in my mind. Was he then trustworthy at that point? Well, we just read what Christ said. Christ is telling them that they had a hardness of their heart. Those that didn't believe, they were hardened of heart. And that's the way it came out. Sometimes when somebody is hard like that, that's the way it comes out. It comes out as being sarcastic. It comes out as being cynical and abrasive. We all come across people like that, in that way. Let's go now to another proverb. It kind of highlights this. You know, you see this on TV shows, whatever, and people poking at each other. Is that the way God intends relationships, good relationships, to be? Proverbs 12 in verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Does God intend for us to go around poking other people as if we had a sword? But yet our words can be like that. Our words can certainly be like that. You know, sometimes even people play up that, you know, just kind of cutting each other. And sometimes it's fun and sometimes it's amusing, but oftentimes it can go too far. You know, that's what we have to watch, so we don't go too far. And I know I've been guilty of that, you know, certainly years ago. And I had to learn some things that I needed to cut back. Yes, it seemed fun, it seemed amusing, but it would price. If you put somebody down and they're wounded, as it were, for days or weeks on end, was that worth it? Well, no. That's not the way we're supposed to be with put downs like that. Let's go now to another proverb. Proverb 26. Proverbs 26 and read in verse 21. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Somebody that has that almost kind of combative kind of attitude. Again, having put downs, having that knife. Oh, where did you get that dress? I thought you were on a diet. You know, just cutting remarks like that. You know, there is a time for being lighthearted. That's not what I'm talking about. It's just people that really just can have a nasty tone by some of the things they say. And we have to watch that we don't get into that and being sarcastic. We have to be trustworthy in every way. You know, James talks about it, this tongue that we have. We hear this tongue, we can bless God, and yet we can curse people just within a minute of praising God 1 minute and cursing somebody the next. We have to watch how we use that tongue. That's what God is concerned about, that our words should be healing, should be uplifting. Let's go to another proverb, Proverb 16. Proverb 16. In verse 24, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Have you ever felt you needed that kind of medicine or therapy when you've been down? Or you needed some pleasant words, somebody to help lift you up? Sure, most of us have been like that. And maybe we've been on the giving end, where we've helped lift somebody up. Brethren, these are all the kind of things that helps us be trustworthy then, in the eyes of somebody else, when we are that way, when we show concern, when we are trying to lift them up in that way. So we covered 5 ways that we have to ask ourselves, then, are we then being trustworthy? Let's go now to the second part of this sermon. Are we trusting of others? Are we trusting of others, especially in the church? How would you describe your relationships? Good, kind of in the middle, needs improvement. You know, strong relationships, what are they built on? They're built on trust. You know, we can say, well, we are God's people, we trust God. But then sometimes we're unwilling to trust another fellow Christian that has God's Spirit. What does that say? What does that say? What are the issues? We have to ask ourselves that. Yes, there can be problems, there can be conflicts, but how we have to resolve it. That's what God wants us to do. Let's go over to Proverbs 3. Here's a wealth of knowledge about relationships here in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, in verse 30. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Sometimes, again, things happen because of maybe miscommunication or maybe misunderstandings. And yet, things can fester. They can go and develop. They can get out of hand, again, because of some kind of problem. And they can just go on for years and years, and they never get resolved. Many of us remember that there were a couple of popular newspaper advice columnists, Ann Landers and Abigail Van Buren, referred to as Dear Abby. These were two twin sisters. I didn't realize that until much later in life. Esther and Pauline Friedman. They started out as very close siblings. They went to the same college. They got married at the same ceremony. And then they came to choosing careers. They went different paths. But then they developed a hostility towards one another, a hostility that lasted for years where they didn't even talk to each other. And here they were able to give advice, giving advice so freely day in and day out, and yet they would not take their own advice themselves, and they had this big schism between them. It's amazing that's what happened with them. And here are two sisters where it was that way. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 18. Because we have to look at each other as family. And here were two ladies that were part of a family, a physical family. We're part of God's spiritual family. Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Problems happen. There can be contentions. Yet what happens then? These castles, they get erected. They get erected, but he gets in their little fortress, and they start hiding behind that. But here's the thought for you. Here's the thought. When you think of a fortress and you think of a bridge, aren't they made from the same kind of materials? They are made from the same kind of materials, usually concrete, steel. And so we have choices on how that concrete and how that steel can be made. You can either erect a fortress or you can build a bridge. Brother, God has called us to build bridges, to be united in that way. Maybe you have been justifiably wrong. Yes, those things do happen. There is a time to forgive. There is a time to go to your brother, and we have to do that. We have to work out. But it's because God has called us to change. We don't stay in that attitude or mindset, because what's going to happen over time? That ugly word, bitterness. Bitterness then starts to creep in and takes its root and then starts to change our outlook about that person. God doesn't want that. That can bring very, very grave consequences. You know, God wants us certainly to be trusting Him and going to Him to help us deal with all these issues. We have to be reminded that God gave His Son. God gave His Son to cover our sins. He's given us these treasures of truth. He's shown us wonderful mysteries. He's given us an opportunity to have eternal life, to be part of His very family. Have you ever thought, does God trust you and I with His Spirit? Does God trust you and I with His Spirit? He's given it to us. He knows we fall short, yet He's willing to forgive us. Time and time again, He's willing to forgive. He is quick to forgive, and that's the way we should be. Again, brethren, I know things happen. I know there are problems. I know there are frictions. But we have to be going then to our brother. We have to work these out. For otherwise, we're not going to have that trust. We're not going to have that relationships, strong relationships with each other. Maybe even you hear about somebody that you hear has a certain reputation. Again, do we get the facts? Do we even think, well, can that person change? Maybe that person has changed. Pause for a moment and think about yourself in the early church. Stephen has just been stoned to death. Saul is out there ravaging the church. He's taking people to prison. He's having some of them killed. Maybe some of them are your friends. Maybe even some of your relatives. And then a time goes by and you hear Saul has changed. God has called Saul. Would you be willing Would you be willing? Would I be willing then to trust Saul? Let's go over to Acts 9, because that's what God called the early church to do. They didn't see that at the time. It took them a while. But certainly that can be we can have certain natural reactions. Let's go to Acts 9 right after God has called Saul, knocked him down on his road to Damascus. Acts 9, let's read in verse 10. Acts 9 and verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said to him, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now notice Ananias' reaction. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Was there a little apprehension there? Well, sure, I think there was. Verse 14, And here he has authority with the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is my chosen vessel of mine to bear the name My name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So what did Ananias do? Did he say, well, this is more than I can handle. Sorry, you better find somebody else. Verse 17. And Ananias went out and went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. He put his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul. Just like that, he was willing to look at him, and he was willing to trust him. He said, God said he's using him. I'm going to believe God. This man has changed. This man is repenting. I'm going to believe that. And so we see Ananias, how he just that quickly turned around, calling him Brother Saul. Well, was that the last of it? Well, let's go down to verse 26. It's a few years later. Verse 26, And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, this is probably about 3 years later, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. Surely it was apprehension. They were skeptical. Continuing, But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Huh, somebody else broke from what everybody else was feeling. Those that were afraid and apprehensive, Barnabas took issue with that. And what did he do? He brought him before the disciples. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to him, and he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was trusting in Paul. He took a stand. He was able to do that. He was confident, Paul. Would you and I be able to take a stand for somebody else that we see is changing and trying to change? Not perfect, but we see that they are trying to change. You know, with God's Spirit, we are all chosen vessels. We just read where God was referring to Paul as a chosen vessel. Now, we don't have the same kind of work and responsibility that Paul did, but yet God looks at us as a chosen vessel. And we need in that way to be extending our hand, helping our brothers, helping each other in that way. God knew it. He had repented. And they were working together to do a work. But brethren, this is where we have to watch. Are there misunderstandings? Are there miscommunications that separate us? Are we going to let those wounds hurt us for days, months, and years? Sadly, that has happened. Maybe some of these things just came from nothing. Remember the cookie thief? It came from nothing. She was the one that was wrong, but yet she couldn't see it at the time. Or then sometimes we can be that way. God wants us to trust, of course, in the right way. Let's go to another example. 1 Samuel 20. King Saul was on the throne. He was trying to kill David. David knew that he was out to get him. He was trying to hide from him and trying to run for his very life. And of course, he had this close relationship with Saul's son, Jonathan. And we're going to see this relationship between David and Solomon, and look at the trust that we're going to see here. 1 Samuel 20, in verse 4. So Jonathan said to David, Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Even though Jonathan knew that His father was out to kill him. Jonathan was there and says, you know, I'm going to support you. You're my friend. I'm going to do what I can to help you. So they make this little agreement. Jonathan's going to try to find out what's going on in his father's mind, and then he's going to give him certain signs on what David should be doing. Let's drop down to verse 8 and 9. Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant. This is after Jonathan does support him, but Jonathan is then saying, what's going to happen after this? What's going to happen after this, verse 8? Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. Why should you bring me to your father? Well, this is David speaking then. But Jonathan said, far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Jonathan's saying, trust me, if I hear that he's out to get you, I'm going to tell you. He wants him to have that kind of confidence in him. Verse 14. This is, again, after they build this trust. They have this relationship. Verse 14. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house. This is Jonathan speaking. Forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of your enemies of David from the face of the earth. Jonathan realizes that there's going to be a time that David is going to be king. And he's saying his enemies are going to be cut off. Who's his enemy? Well, it's his father. It's his very father. And he knows that there's going to be a time. And yet, Jonathan is willing to trust David. He's willing to put his life on the line to look out after him. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And they love each other. There's this close relationship, and it's built on trust. They're built on trust even to the point where their lives are at stake or at risk. If God is involved between people, can't there be trust? There should be trust. There needs to be trust. That's what relationships are about. That's what the things that are pleasing to God, of having that very trust. Let's go now to another proverb. Proverb 3. Proverbs 3 in verse 26. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And ultimately, we go back to trusting God, that God is the one that's our confidence. Yes, our relationships can need work and need help, but we keep going to God to help us through these things. People are going to make mistakes. People are going to fall short. But we look to God and we ask God to, in effect, minimize the damage, to help get over those kind of things that are happening. Verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power of your hand to do so. Can you say that trust is a good thing? Can you say trust is a good thing? And if trust is due to somebody, are you going to withhold it? Am I going to withhold it if trust is due some person? No, God doesn't want us to do that. Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you to give. Are you going to say mentally, well, I'll give you trust 5 years from now when I'm really sure that you've proven it to me? Well, that's not what God's asking. But you can use that same analogy there when he's saying, come back tomorrow. We need to be asking God, guide us with wisdom, having discernment. We cannot put some kind of impossible standard up there that you want that person to meet. What if you were that person and somebody's holding you up to this impossible standard that just can't even be met humanly? Well, that's not being very realistic. God wants us then to be looking out how we can build the relationships. We're not going to find people that are completely free of these problem areas that we talked about earlier. People that are never gossipy, never judgmental, never imputing motives, never insincere, never abrasive or offensive. People are just not that way. We will have our ups and downs. We do have our peaks and valleys. We have that human nature. And God wants us to change. But that's where we go back to God with that confidence in God, that He helps us. That He helps us. This is an imperfect world with imperfect people. And you and I are here witnesses of that. We're all imperfect. Obviously, if you see somebody that's out to deceive and out to sow discord, well, then we can stay away from them. We can ask God to deal with them in that way, asking God for them to deal with it. Let's go now to another proverb, Proverb 37. Proverb 37 in verse 5. Psalm, sorry. There aren't that many Proverbs. Psalm 37 in verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. I know I've read this scripture many times, especially in difficult trials. God says, commit your way to the Lord. We can also commit to Him, or the times when maybe you're not very trustful of somebody else, asking God, help us work this thing through so that we can have the trust, asking God to look out for both sides, for both people, looking to God, committing that way to Him that way. Let's go now to another psalm, Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verses 11 to 13. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Put in that context, yes, we're going to have bumps and bruises. We're going to have times when people are going to hurt us, when we're going to hurt each other, but we can get over that. What can man do? We need to have our trust in God. Verse 12, vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Looking at the long term, that we're all working towards God's kingdom. Having our trust then in God. Let's go now to 1 John as we start to wrap things up. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, in verse 16. 1 John 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Brethren, we abide in God by having close relationships with each other. Relationships built on trust. We mentioned earlier, God is trusting us with His Spirit, with His treasures. He's trusting us that we have the knowledge that His Son gave His life for us. He's putting all that trust upon us. So then we have to look on how we can improve our trust in being trustworthy ourselves. We have to do our part. We have to make sure that we're not part of the problem. We have to look into the spiritual mirror, as it were, making sure again that we're not part of the problem. So, brethren, we have to think about our relationships and how we then can improve them. If somebody's been wrong, how long are we going to hold on to it? How long are we going to hold on to that wrong? Where will that bitterness, will bitterness start to rise? And perhaps, maybe, if there is a wrong, sometimes we have to ask, are maybe we being oversensitive? Because I've seen that happen as well. I call it the sore toe syndrome. You ever really banged up your toe? Anything you just brush it against makes it hurt. And sometimes we can be that way. Somebody maybe does something that ordinarily wouldn't bother you, but because you've been hurt in some way, you kind of squirm and you think, wow, that was more painful than maybe it really was. Maybe you're oversensitive. Sometimes we even have to ask ourselves that. Are we just being oversensitive in issues like that? So, brethren, let's be wise and use discretion. Again, we don't have to say everything in every relationship. We have to be cautious. We may take stages in building trust with others. But if we have good relationships, that's going to build unity. We're going to be building up rather than tearing down. It wasn't very long ago we remember the Berlin Wall. Berlin Wall, it was meant, put up because of distrust between the West and between Russia. We're supposed to have a different role. We're supposed to be then peacemakers. So, brethren, let's work on being trustworthy and let's work on trusting others. Because, brethren, we're not supposed to build fortresses. We're supposed to be building bridges.